Okay, going through the Bible verse by verse is the slowest process, but it's the most thorough process. I don't say much about the Reference Bible except jokingly sometimes, but third edition hopefully will be done in September sometime, fall edition. I never thought I'd go that far, but we're getting very low on the second edition. In the third edition, probably the one thing that finally I'm going to have some nice Bible maps at the back. Finally going to get that. It's going to be a little wider margin on the outside. I think the second's got about an inch. The third should have about an inch and a half. So, and I also investigated a hardback or soft cover for like prisons, but I got too much money going in the third edition for now. So might be able to get down to $20 for like hardback. But that's in the future. Okay, Micah 5. Going through the Bible verse by verse is a lost art. You don't see much of any of that anymore. I've gone through the entire Bible from cover to cover and Rensselaer, going through it again the second time. I don't know what I've covered here. I'd have to look at the list. Getting close to most of it. I think I've done all the New Testament. So we're in the Minor Prophets, and I have to be honest, we get down to verse 5. There's some things in here I'm just going to be honest and say, I don't know what's going on. And so I think that's what you ought to do, is be honest about it. Micah was a prophet back in around 700 B.C. He was telling the world, or whoever would listen, about the nation of Israel and Judah, Jerusalem. And that right there is enough to prove the Bible. The world focal point is on Jerusalem. There's four worldwide religions trying to get control of Jerusalem. And that's the Muslims, the Catholics, the Jews, and the Satanists. That's the four major groups. Satanists in Jerusalem would be the Kabbalah and company. So Micah 5, Micah's prophesying about Jerusalem of that day, but he also is prophesying about the second coming of Christ. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach this holy book that at least you give us some light that we desperately need. And Lord, I pray that your words might help us out in these days, and if not, you just want us to know some things about Israel, to admire you, to honor you, to worship you, then that's fine also. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Micah 3 was a description of the most evil people or beings, pretty bad, pretty dark. Micah 4 was pretty light as far as Jesus, the second coming, the great doctrine, the second coming. So you got one extremely dark, one extremely light. Chapter 4 is going to kind of give a combination of both. Or, I'm sorry, chapter 5. He says, now gather thyself into troops, O daughter of troops. So he's telling the Jews, you better get ready to fight because somebody's coming in. Now, we in our culture have been quite fortunate. We haven't had anything going on our property, you know, a war of any type. 9-1-1, I don't buy into that as an attack. I buy into that as an inside job. And so we haven't had to live like this as far as people, soldiers running around, shooting people on your property, taking your things. So it's kind of hard to imagine or live like that. But the Jews had to live like that. And so he says, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us. That's when an army surrounds a country or city and waits until they starve themselves to death. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. So they're hitting the political figureheads right off the bat. And of course, they are worthy of it. And remember that these prophets would usually talk about the religion or the politics at the same time, interchangeable. Chapter 5, verse 2. This is one of the great unique traits about the Lord Jesus. Being he's the one that opens our eyes to the scriptures, and here he, before his birth, predicts his birth, where he's going to be born, and then he predicts his death in detail to his apostles. And so there's nobody in human history that's ever done that, and that's what makes the Lord Jesus totally unique and different. So he says this, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel. That's the birthplace of Jesus, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. How does somebody get born, but yet they have been from everlasting past? Okay, that is a mind-boggler. But that's about the Lord Jesus. Now, in Pennsylvania, where my wife grew up, you know, we're heading out there this week, they have a lot of the towns in that area are Bible towns. Ephrata is one of those towns. Bethlehem also is out there. Ephrata. Ephrata, it's right in the middle of Amish country, but they have a very large secret society there. They have a monument or something for the secret society. It's not the Odd Fellows, but it's a real dark one. But that's stuck right in the middle of all these Amish folk. And that's amazing. And it's just like the devil. Anything God has going on, the devil jumps right in the middle of it. And then he works out from that. So, verse 2 is the birthplace of Jesus. And remember that there are over 40, somebody counted them, 48 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled during his first coming. And he fulfilled all 48. And the chances of that are slim and none. I mean, if they had 8 and he fulfilled those, that would have been a miracle in itself. So the prophecies of the Bible is what you use if you talk to somebody about the Bible. How do you know the Bible is true? Well, the probability statistics are on the side of the Bible when you deal with the prophecies. That's how you know it. And sadly, here I went through Hiles Anderson, and they hardly ever even touched on prophecy. Jack Hiles never preached on it. Never. And I'm grateful to my upbringing in the Bible church, because we read some of Clarence Larkin's stuff. And these little tracks back here, the black one by Leon Bates is about the rapture. And I'm grateful for those, that upbringing. Okay, and so Bethlehem, Ephrata, Bethlehem, little town. Today it is all Muslim. You can't go to Bethlehem except for a tour group. I went in 1997, but you could just sense the tension. You could sense that anytime somebody wanted to go goofy, you'd going to get in the middle of a shootout. And so Bethlehem today, I'm pretty sure, is not a territory where tourists can go, except probably you could go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is supposedly where Jesus was buried. The Holy Mother Church, I don't know what, where he's supposed to have been born. It's all bought by the Catholics. So it's an amazing thing. So in verse 2, here you have somebody prophesied of a birth, but this somebody lived forever in the past, everlasting. Okay, and the two natures of Jesus is the confusing thing for the cults. How do you figure that out? The two natures of Jesus Christ. The Catholics try to make Jesus or Mary the mother of God, which in reality, no, that's not true. She's the mother of Jesus Christ, who happened to be God. If you make her the mother of God, then you put her above Jesus Christ. And so that's why they want you to pray to Mary in order to get to Jesus. I remember seeing a comic picture where Jesus in the heaven looking angrily down at the people on earth, and then Mary's begging him to accept them. And so that's what they've done. American Catholics are pretty well liberal. They don't hold to the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church puts up with the American Catholics because of the money. But when you go into Europe, you'll see that they put Mary right where they want her. You go into the churches and she'll be right up front, and she gets the elevation that they want. And that's why those cultures are generally run by the women. Okay, and that's because that's how it is. So in our culture, they usually see pictures of Jesus, Mary be over there somewhere, but in the European culture, they really put her up at the top. So in verse 2, Jesus Christ as God never was born. The Lord Jesus as God had a conversation with God the Father, which is recorded in Hebrews 10. And there he mentions God the Father, that a body hast thou prepared me. And so then, right after that conversation, then he was conceived through the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost. And so and then he becomes the God-man. So Jesus Christ as God has lived forever. As man, he's born of the Virgin Mary. This is why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew gives his birth. Luke gives his birth. Mark does not, and John does not, because John depicts Jesus to be God Almighty. The Jehovah Witnesses got it messed up. They think he's a lesser God. The Mormons think that God was a man at one time, and he evolved into godhood, where all the men are to evolve into godhood by having a bunch of wives, and so the women have a real encouraging eternity to eternal morning sickness because they're supposed to populate all the planets. That's the Mormons. And the Muslims try to make Jesus equal to Muhammad. So they all get it messed up, obviously. And that's because of the two natures of the Lord. As God, he's never born. As God, he can't die. But as man, he was born, and he did he die. So, that's verse 2. That's his birthplace. And there's many, many more prophecies right there about his birthplace, his death place. And these are the things that you point out to people about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. You know, the last song we sang, What a Savior. Boy, that is so true. Verse 3, he says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Who's backing up? I hear a beeping going on. Okay, verse 3, the travail. Travail generally, it's like this dad was a construction worker, and he was in the grocery line, and this very heavy lady in front of him, her pacemaker went off, and he said, watch it, Dad, she's backing up. Okay, and so you gotta watch out for that one. Okay, and so in the Bible, verse 3, when it talks about Israel being in travail, that's generally referring to the tribulation. Okay, and so I think I pointed out that last time, so that's just a little review. Now, verse 4, you have a paragraph mark. Some of the King James Bibles don't have those little things in there, but that's a key to set off the context. The original 1611, they had them in there, and so some of the old Oxfords or Cambridge had them in there. When I was getting this thing cut and pasted in the computer program that I was working on, they didn't have them in there, so that was Brent's job. He ran through the whole Bible and got all those paragraph marks where they're supposed to be. So if they're off, blame him. So, but verse 4, you got that paragraph marked. That runs down to verse 8, so it sets off another idea. In verse 4 it says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. He, well, verse 2, the king, so that looks like to be a second coming passage or the millennial passage. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. All uppercase letters for the word Lord. And they shall abide, they, Israel, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. When you see the ends of the earth, that's a no-brainer. That goes into the millennium. That's when Jesus Christ is a king on earth. He's going to run the entire world from Jerusalem. And that is going to be the greatest show ever. Okay, nothing better than that. But at the end of the thousand-year reign, which is what boggles my mind, is how can people observe a king for 1,000 years who had no scandals, who allowed people the liberty to live as they choose, pretty much so, let them work and keep the labors of their work without taxation, and all that, and the environment was pretty much a back to the Garden of Eden type environment. How can those type of people turn against Jesus Christ and have an army as the sands of the sea? And you talk about the pride of man. I can't figure that out. Okay, I could understand getting mad, upset about a few things here and there, but to observe him for 1,000 years, I can't figure that one out. But that is the pride of man. So when you see the ends of the earth, in this context, dealing with a king. And it says, "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land." Okay, that's something different. Okay, when the Assyrian, I pretty much got that. That is either not the Antichrist in particular, most likely Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium, Revelation chapter 20. That would be the time period. Like the Antichrist, but also like Satan reincarnated. Okay, the Assyrian should come, and when he shall tread in our palaces, so he's coming into Jerusalem, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and I have not a clue who that is. Not a clue. Okay, and so I think Waleed Shubat thought he did, but I can't figure that out. So the Assyrian, this is a common in the Bible. You'll have 18 different people or men in the Bible who are types of the Antichrist. Okay, so if you look at these 18 men, and the Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible, you can know a lot about him. And so if you study these men, Cain was an example. And some of these men may be more than men. They may be, you know, kind of a cross between men and, you know, unclean spirits or devils or aliens or whatnot. A cross in there. Satan is infatuated with that idea because it says Cain was of that wicked one, 1 John chapter 3. And then Judas Iscariot, he's an odd duck. So he's a type of the Antichrist. Then you have Absalom. Okay, and so you got many, many different examples. Goliath, anybody got hit in the head? Goliath, Abimelech, are men that got hit in the head. Judah got his neck stretched. These are all types of the Antichrist. King Saul is a type of the Antichrist. Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. That was a common saying when I was in high school. Okay, Nimrod, you know, insult to somebody. Nimrod is mentioned in verse 6. He's associated with the Assyrian. The Assyrian is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 10, type of the Antichrist. Assyria is modern-day Iran. So that's going to run right in line with the scriptures. Nimrod. Nimrod was the... this to me is what amazes me about the Bible. Nimrod was the 13th generation from Adam. Noah was the 10th. Okay, and Enoch was the 7th. I mean, you follow those numbers and it's just amazing. But Nimrod was the 13th. Now, the story goes on Nimrod in that Nimrod was a Hamite. He came from through the black race. You have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth would be the Orientals. Shem, the Orientals. Japheth, the white race. And Ham, going into the black race. Okay, so that's your three basic races. This used to be taught in America. Even the World Book Encyclopedia had it in the 1960s. I don't know if they still got it in there. I would never buy a new set of World Book Encyclopedias. I'd buy them at garage sales for $5. And so they used to teach about this stuff, but nowadays if you teach any of this, you're a branded a racist just like that. You know, we're all the same. No, we're not. No, we're not. And so Nimrod was a fella that... pervert, somehow, some way, had relations with his mom, and he trained leopards, became a great hunter, he became a world leader, and he was the world leader of the Tower of Babel. Okay, Nimrod was that character, and you can see exactly, the Antichrist is running that, or gonna be running that route too. Okay, you can see a society starts dropping. And when they start mixing the races, what is the common trait when they start mixing all the races is that the common denominator, the lowest common denominator will be African religion, African morals, African music, African Bibles. And that's right where America's at. It's right where we're at. Okay, and you see that all across the country. All the new Bibles are African, their music is African, and their morals are getting that way, or lack thereof. Okay, and so that's Nimrod and company. Okay, people, the Bible covers all this stuff. It's just that We live in such an age where people don't want to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to hear this stuff. And the Bible is fast becoming hate literature. And so here it is. We get an answer. We understand some things when we read what this book says. Verse 6, it says, "And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword." So Iran is going to be obliterated. "And the land of Nimrod, in the entrances thereof." Nimrod was a little further south of Iran, coming down the Euphrates River, down in there. So that's where his kingdom was. You read more about him back in Genesis 10 and 11. And then it says, when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within the borders." Okay, so Satan has an infatuation in infiltrating. And so when the Canaanites were the children of Ham, when they were in the land of Canaan, and God wanted them out, and so that's why the Jews came in and did what they did. God told them to do it. Okay, because it's a whole society of perversion. And so Satanism, you name it, it's in there. And that's why he's kicking them out of there. They were out of their territory. They were out of bounds. Verse 7, "The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord." And then it says, "As the showers upon the grass, it tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men." The remnant of Jacob, it looks like there where they are scattered around too. And that's what the Assyrian wants to do to the Jews. Okay, the big thing about Iran, he wants to blow the Jews off the map. So what's new? That's not new. You know, the Jews want to protect themselves, and they ought to get the right to protect themselves. Tell the United Nations to take a flying leap to the moon. And tell the United States to take a leap to the moon, too. They can take care of themselves. So verse 8, now we got a paragraph mark. So I don't know, he might jump a topic on us. So verse 8, "The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver." So the Jews are going to be scattered throughout the world. The Antichrist is going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. And James chapter 1 writes to these people where he says, "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." So they're going to be going throughout the entire world. As the Muslims are now forerunners of this, where they're going out, well, then they're going to be able to transport the Jews as they wish throughout the world. All this is actually, a lot of these things we're seeing verified right in front of us through the news media. And hopefully when you see this stuff by the news media, you just sit back and say, "That book is amazing." Just be admired with this book and what God has done. Verse 9, he says that "thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off." So in the end, Israel conquers these people by God's power. They become the fire. Muslims and company become the stubble. "And it shall come to pass in that day." Okay, there are certain hints in the Bible. "In that day" is not only a hint, it is a strong suggestion here that this is a second coming. In that day, the Lord's day, the second coming of Christ. "In that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots." Now, historically, we would say, okay, the Assyrians back in 70 or 700 B.C., the Babylonians came and did it, but in this context, the Jews will be doing it. And so the idea is unusual. We say horses and chariots. Nobody uses horses and chariots in these days, but they do. They do. The Russians have a large cavalry. And what if they drop, what do they call it, EMP bomb, electrical bomb, and just ruins all the electrical grid on everything? Where they can't use their computer-run tanks. And they can't use these things, and so then they have to go back to the horses. And so the idea is, it looks like both are coming in through here. And then he says, I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. So you see that witchcraft is fast increasing. Wicca, okay, is fast increasing. And thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Fortune telling. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. So we're starting to see more and more statues going up, especially if you go to any political building, any government building. Okay, if you go to state capital of Indiana. I think one time we had a homeschool outing, our big homeschool unit on Buncombe Road. And so Dad was a tour guide going through the Capitol building of Indiana. And I said, well, here's a pagan thing right here, and then here's another pagan thing right here. And if you look over here, well, here's another 666 here. And you point this stuff out. The castle that Disney World has down there, that castle was copied from one in southern Germany. My wife and I went to this one when we were over in Germany, and we were our guide was Nico Verhoef. And you don't know Nico, he knows, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 languages, this guy. He's such a brain, man. When he starts talking, I feel like a ding-a-ling. And he knows all this history and all this stuff, and we're going through this castle, and he said, look at here, 666, etched right in the wall, right in the brick. Walk a little further. There's another one, 666. There's another one, 666. And we're taking this tour, and the tour guide don't say anything, and Nico's just going like this, pointing at this stuff. Then you go to the big cafeteria, and there's the fallen cherub. They got a whole statue of the fallen cherub. And the guy that designed and built that castle was a sodomite and had a very mysterious death in that pond, in that lake they had behind it. But you'll see all this stuff everywhere. Disney World is filled with this stuff. You know, Walt Disney was a 33rd degree Mason. And so whenever you go to government buildings, what you're going to see is Christian symbolism right beside pagan symbolism. They're side by side because in America, Satanism and Christianity went side by side from George Washington until this day. And a lot of times, that's why it's so confusing when you read about American history. You can see the Christian side, but then you can see the Atlantis side, the satanic side. Bill Sneblin will tell you about the satanic side. I wrote a book, a history book on America, on the Christian side. Maybe he and I can get together, we can put them together. But it's just amazing what you see in our culture. They're both side by side. Congress about, what, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, decided to change Highway 666 out there in New Mexico to a different highway number. And that ended, it dead-end right into Monticello. That was the name for a place where Thomas Jefferson lived. So I tell you, sometimes when you know these things, you read all this stuff, you feel like, do I have a free will? It looks like all this stuff is just predicted. And it's just everywhere. You feel like a pawn sometimes. And you go to New Mexico and Arizona, and every other town was a devilish name down there. And so you'll see Christian and Satanism side by side. Pennsylvania. Penn. Christian side. Sylvania. Transylvania. Satan side. See, Indiana. Or in Diana, the goddess Diana. I mean, we have it. It's just like that everywhere you go. And Disney Company, they've got Disney in their Disney logo. They've got 3 sixes right in there. And so it shows us, one, the wisdom of God; two, the wisdom of Satan. And now he is advertising his viewpoint. So in verse 12, you got witchcrafts. I don't know what this new show is. We were in Subway. Jen and I was eating Subway. You know, great, nice restaurant. And they've got, there's the advertisement for, what is that thing, Maleficent or whatever it is? It's full of witchcraft. You can see that's witchcraft all the way through. Whatever that thing's called. Then you got Burger King a while back where they, you know, advertised the two vampires. They were bragging about that stuff. And if you go almost any library, go to the teen section, it'd be nothing but vampires. You know, we got a little kid down in Rensselaer. He's big time on all these video games. So on a Sunday night, he wanted to sing Nothing But the Blood. Why? Not because of Jesus Christ, because he's into blood and gore. Kid's not even 12 years old, 10 years old, into this stuff. And so that's where it's heading in our country. This witchcraft, the first time I came across a bona fide witch or Wicca guy was a guy down in jail down in Jasper County. And so he eventually made a profession of faith, but who knows what happened to him. So it's a big deal, witchcraft. And amazingly, witchcraft can be practiced by Christians. It is a work of the flesh, according to Galatians 5. Bill Sneblin's first wife, Sharon, when they were ghostbusting back in the 80s, 70s and 80s, Bill was a Satanist, and she was going along with all this stuff as a witch, and then she said she got saved as a kid. And so witchcraft is something that Christians sadly can get involved in and then become ensnared by these things. So it's something that a person has to be very careful of, and when we open that door, we got to slam that door shut by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that'll come back on a person very easily. Graven images, verse 13. Graven images are like magnets to spirits. Okay, it is a strong magnet that draws unclean spirits and creates a stronghold. And graven images obviously is forbidden by the second commandment of the ten. But when you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, they take the second commandment out and they split the tenth one. So if you go up at the Crown Point in the courthouse square, the old courthouse in that area, you'll see the Ten Commandments on that one corner, but you'll see that number two is missing and number ten is split. And then you'll see a satanic symbol right there. I don't know if the all-seeing eye is there. I forget what it is. So the graven images, these things are popping up everywhere. In Europe, they were much more demonic than they are in America, but America's catching up very quickly. So, verse 14, he says, I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. Okay, a grove is where the green movement would like. The closest one that I know of, there might be one in Cedar Lake, I'm not sure about that Catholic seminary up there, but there's one down in Rensselaer in St. Joe College. A grove is a bunch of trees, rocks, and then they have Mary statue back there. And groves were strictly forbidden by the Lord. Exodus 34. And then because of those things, okay, those witchcraft, soothsaying, images, groves, okay, that's all like saying to God, we're going to rub this in your face. And the Lord said, well, we'll see about that. And so verse 15, he said, I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So then you go into the tribulation time period and read Revelation and read about those things. So the vengeance of the Lord will be pushed upon the earth because people on this planet are rubbing in God's face the witchcraft, the images and everything. And Isaiah took this to another limit in Isaiah chapter, let's see, I think it's 45 or so, where he gets mocking these people. And he said, when God destroys you, he said, why don't you go to your fortune teller? Makes fun of them, laughs at them, okay, and just mocks them like crazy. Because they've mocked God for a long time. I think it's 47. Yeah, 47. That chapter, Isaiah, is just rubbing it right in these people's face. Mocking them about their belief system. Making fun of them. Because, you see, this is what the world has done to our Savior for years. The state colleges, when they find a freshman coming in, they discover a Catholic or a Christian kid. Often the professors will make a fool out of them, try to laugh at them, make fun of them, try to degrade them. Depending on the professor, how adamant they are, or how arrogant they are. And they're trying to take them down, trying to destroy their faith. And so the Lord, in verse 15, He says, okay, I've had enough. I'm done with it. The Lord says, I'm going to bring in the vengeance. And that's what Revelation's all about. Revelation is showing the anger, the hatred, the judgment, the vengeance of God. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show the love, the mercy, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when people reject that sacrificial Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to show you another side of the same person, God, and that's what Revelation is all about. And it's the wrath of the Lamb of God. Revelation 6, verse 16, 17. And it's like the little boy said, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is He mad. And He is. He is. He's had it. He's done. 6,000 years of this, and the Lord is finally going to say something. And the sooner the better. I mean, man is definitely deserving of it. Okay, it's about time. Chapter 6, so he starts, in chapter 6, he gets into a little bit on, like in verse 10, 11, 12, you'll see that he gets into he deals with the businessmen and say, you guys are corrupt. You guys are stealing from people. You're lying. And you got deceitful weights. And so these prophets would often deal with the religion, but yet they would also deal with the banking and the governing structures and the businessmen. They'd hit them too at the same time. And if you start doing that in our culture, people say, oh, you're just meddling. That's all you're talking about, meddling. But the biggest crooks in this county are up in that Lake County courthouse. That's the biggest thieves in this county. Jasper County's got the same thing. Years ago, Janet and I went up to Alaska in January. That's a fun time to be in Alaska. 30 degrees below zero. But Ron Robinson wanted me to teach on some law classes up there at his church. And the people in Fairbanks said, Fairbanks is corrupt. I said, yeah, I know. It's corrupt everywhere. Don't matter where you're going, it's corrupt. I mean, can you imagine Podunk, Jasper County? You got to walk through metal detectors to go through Podunk, Jasper County. That is so ridiculous. And they're just following the orders of the feds, is what they're doing. And so that's what these guys would do. Okay, that's chapter 5, and we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank You for Your words. Thank You for Your these record of these prophets in the Old Testament. And Lord, You show us in the Old Testament how You deal with nations. And I do pray You'd help us to see what is happening to our country. And it's a shame, but it's a blessing to be able to see it too. That You know what's going on, and Lord, You're just going to right these wrongs, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.